Well, let's turn to the Word of God at this point. Our Bible reading today is found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, and verses 16 to 20. This is the living and abiding Word of the eternal God. Let's receive it as such. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." Well, so reads the Word of God. May he bless his Word to us.
Well, the world is in a mess. That's clear for anyone to see. Violence, shootings, stabbing, social division, war and conflict. And I guess those are only the things that make the headlines, never mind addictions, loneliness, poverty and all the rest. I'd like you to imagine that you're in a very large meeting room with 193 other people. Those 193 people are the leaders of the member states of the United Nations. And they have a special task for you, to deal with all of the mess in the world, to bring peace to a world at war and wholeness to a broken world. So how do you feel as you sit in that room? What are you thinking as every eye is fixed on you? How anxious are you? How close are your shoulders to hitting your ears? You'd love for there to be true, lasting peace in the world, right? For those problems to be a thing of the past. But probably you also suspect you're not the best equipped person to bring all of that change, to broker those peace deals. If all the experts in the world haven't managed it, well, what chance do you and I have? The world is in a spiritual mess. Here's just a few sentences from the Apostle Paul, written close to 2,000 years ago, which I think it would be hard to deny the relevance of today. Paul said, "People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." Actually, these things are clear for anyone with spiritual eyes to see. We see those words from 2 Timothy 3 played out day by day on the news, in our communities, in our own families even. We don't see every one of those sins in every person, thankfully. But honestly, we see some of this in ourselves, let alone the non-Christians all around us in our places of work, our streets, our families. So now imagine you're in church on a Sunday morning and the title of the sermon is Enjoying and Sharing the Gospel. And you do enjoy the gospel. You're so thankful that Christ died to put your sin to death. You can't help but rejoice that he rose again to give you life with him. But sharing the gospel? Not just by the way you live, but by the words you speak? Oh boy. You'd love for the people around you to have the true, lasting peace that you have, that only Jesus can bring. But probably you also suspect you're not the best equipped person to bring that gospel to people. Couldn't God just employ angels for this job? Or at least one of those evangelists who seems to lead the person next to them on the plane to the Lord on every plane trip they go on? How do you feel as we think about not only enjoying the gospel, but also sharing it with non-Christians? Well, maybe you're excited. You really look forward to growing in your evangelistic witness. Welcome. Or maybe as you saw that the reading was the Great Commission from Matthew 28, and you realize that we'll be thinking about this theme of sharing the gospel with those who don't know Jesus, well, you're getting yourself strapped in for a day of low-level guilt. Welcome. I do hope and believe it won't be a sermon or an afternoon full of feeling guilty. Or maybe you feel ready to switch off. You're thinking, I'm glad that some Christians are great at sharing the gospel, but I'm just not made like that. Well, welcome. And may I say, as pastor for outreach at Carey, join the club. I often feel like I'm not made like that either. But remember that call from the leaders of the United Nations member states to bring peace to a war-filled world and wholeness to a broken world? That wasn't the call that Jesus made to his disciples on the mountain. And it isn't the call that he makes to you and me today. And so let your shoulders lower as we look at these words of the Lord Jesus Christ, because they contain a call that does give us great challenge. But before that and around that and in with that, these truths that our Saviour speaks give us great comfort and wonderful joy. So let's look at these words of Christ, these final words after his death and resurrection and before his return to the Father in heaven. And let's receive the comfort and the challenge that they give to us. We're going to look at these words in three parts. First of all, we can rejoice in Christ's presence with his people. At the end of verse 20 shows us that we can rejoice in Christ's presence with his people. Here's the words of Jesus again. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I'm with you always to the end of the age. That's how Matthew's gospel finishes, the claim that Jesus makes that he's going to be with his people right through to the end. Which is interesting because really it mirrors almost the very beginning of Matthew's gospel. Straight after the family tree at the start of Matthew, showing that Jesus is the promised Messiah, the one in the line of Abraham and David, in the very first piece of action which Matthew records for us, we see the angels of the Lord appear to Joseph in a dream. And he lets Joseph know that, yes, Mary, his fiancée, is pregnant. But actually, there's nothing sinful going on here. Quite the opposite. This is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And Matthew lets us know that the angel announcing that Mary is pregnant with Jesus is actually in fulfillment of Isaiah 7 from hundreds of years earlier, where we're told that Jesus will be called Emmanuel. And what does Emmanuel mean? It means God with us. And so that promise of Jesus to be with his people always, right at the end of Matthew's gospel, it matches up with what the angel tells Joseph at the beginning of the gospel, and that Isaiah had told the people almost 700 years earlier. God was coming to be with his people as a tiny helpless baby. Of course, here's the thing about babies. They don't have any say in where they go. That's why new parents, after the initial shock of parenting, can sometimes manage to carry on with life fairly normally, for a few months at least. They might still be able to go out to a friend's house in the evening and put their little one down in a travel cot. And their little one's unlikely to have a clue what's going on, and even if they did, there's not much they can do about the situation. That's something which becomes trickier once little one starts to get ideas of their own. But here's the thing about Jesus, the eternal Son of God. He had total control over where he went. He willingly left the glories of heaven to come and to live on this earth. To come and to live with his people. He freely chose to be Emmanuel, God with us. Why? Well, gloriously, it was in order that he could achieve salvation through living the life we failed to live. By dying a death we deserved to die. By rising again from death and giving new life to all who call on his name. But actually, why did he even do that? Why did he come into this world? He could have remained in heaven. It's not as though he was lacking anything by not having us with him. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit, they had lived together from eternity. And they weren't sad because they didn't have people around. They were perfectly joyful in one another's company, perfectly delighting in one another. And so why did God the Son become Emmanuel? Why did he become God with us? It was love. It was love for his people. But it wasn't some kind of love that manages to get someone released from prison and then cold shoulders them, ghosts them, blocks them on WhatsApp. No, this was the kind of love that gets someone released from prison and then gets them to move into their home. This is the kind of love that the Lord Jesus has for his people. The kind of love that delights to be with his people. This is the kind of love that Jesus has for you. He doesn't want you to be separate from him. And he doesn't want to be separate from you. No one's forcing him to be with you. He wants to be with you because he loves you. That's why he came into this world, born of a virgin. And this is why he went to the cross to bring you back into his family. And this is why, right at the end of Matthew's gospel, he shows his commitment to being with his people, even to the end of the age. Now, of course, when Jesus says, "I'll be with you always," that's literally just before he returns to the Father in heaven, but leaves his disciples here on earth. And so, is Jesus playing a trick on his apostles? Is he having a laugh at the expense of those who trust him? No, of course not. 2025 last year was 1,700 years since the Council of Nicaea, one of the most important events in the almost 2,000 year history of the church. And from that council, that meeting of church leaders, came the Nicene Creed, a wonderful statement of faith about the nature of God and the nature of Christ. And one of the parts of that creed, as we have received it, says this: "We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. He proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets." And those biblically faithful truths about the Spirit remind us how far from gaslighting his people Jesus was when he told his people that he'd be with them always right before returning to the Father. Because we know that when Christ returns to the Father, well, the Father and the Son are going to send the Spirit to come and to live with his people. And the Spirit, the same Holy Spirit who caused Mary to be with child, he lives not only with, but in each one of his people. And so Christ's promise to be with his people always is true. Whether they're in Jerusalem, or Jeddah, Reykjavik, or Reading, Bangkok, or Binfield Heath, there is nowhere that they can flee from his Spirit. Jesus Christ is always present with us by his Spirit. And there's nowhere we'd want to get away from him, is there? He promises to be with his people to the very end of the age. And Revelation 21, right at the end of the Bible, tells us that's going to be true for eternity. God's dwelling place, it says, is now among the people, and he will dwell with them forever. He came to dwell with us in a sinful, broken world. He suffered. He was the man of sorrows. One day we'll dwell with him in a world without sin, without rebellion against the Lord. A world without suffering. A world without sorrow. All of it won by Jesus through the cross. What a gospel. What good news. And sisters and brothers, this isn't a command, is it? It's a promise right from the lips of our faithful Saviour that he is with us always, at all times. That's good news for us. When we get the bad report from the doctor, when our children are struggling at school or with friendships, when the people we have been praying for years seem no closer to turning to the Lord, when our parents are getting older and less mobile, when we ourselves are struggling in all kinds of ways and with all kinds of sins. Even at those times, our loving Saviour is with us. He never abandons us. By the way, this might not be true of you. you might not know Christ's comforting presence with you in hard times. You might never have come to Christ. Sure, you enjoy coming here for the community, and that's great. But you've never come to Jesus Christ, the Lord of the church. You've never said, yes, Jesus, it's not only a mess out there, it's a mess in here too. Thank you for dying to forgive me. Thank you for rising to welcome me into your family. Fill me with your spirit so that I can love you as I should and walk in all your ways as I should. If that's you, please, won't you come to him this morning? Won't you trust him today? Won't you worship him like the disciples do here? Won't you learn to obey him in all the things that he's given to us? You know, if you do, you'll know the comfort of his presence. And it will be true when you feel it deeply. And it will be true when you don't. And best of all, it will be true all through life and in death and throughout eternity. This will really be something to rejoice in. And of course, believer, this promise of Christ's presence with us is a massive promise for when we're doing what Jesus is speaking about in these verses. When we are making disciples of all nations. Because we aren't doing it on our own. The Lord Jesus is with us always. So second, let's see that we can rejoice in Christ's power over all things. Verse 18 shows us that we can rejoice in Christ's power over all things. Christ dies and he rises, and then he returns back to that position of authority he had with the Father from eternity. Well, does God have authority? Silly question. Yes, of course he does. He rules over all things. Well, so does Jesus, the eternal Son of God, the one who is God the Son. Why is this such good news? Well, here's the first question and answer from the Heidelberg Catechism, a document of questions and answers from the 16th century. And if you're thinking that sounds a bit dry and boring, please give it a chance. They're beautiful words. Question: what is your only comfort in life and death? Answer: that I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. In the everyday situations of life, there are times of happiness and times of struggle. And so isn't it good to know this? Jesus watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. We've seen his love is so great that he longs to be with his people. That's why he came. That's why he died and rose. That's why he sent his Spirit. That's why he's setting up an eternal home for us to share with him. And in verse 18, we see the power and authority that he has. When he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This one who loves us enough to die for us. Who loves us enough to promise to be with us always. He is the one with all authority in heaven and on earth. We know that nothing bad can happen to us unless he allows it. And because of his love for us, we know that he won't allow anything that is truly bad to happen to us. He's the anchor for our souls. He won't desert us even in the storms of life. For our church's outreach at the Reading Festival each August, we have these little pin badges made that enable us to give festival goers something to wear and something of the gospel to remind them of what they're wearing. There's a few different designs, but one of them says anchor for the soul and has a little picture of an anchor. And it helps us to speak about how even in the storms of life, Jesus is our anchor. And it gives us an opportunity to explain why Jesus is the one that gives us stability even in hard times. And to ask people what their anchor is in the tough times, when things are going wrong. What is your anchor? What are you relying on? Because in Jesus we have an anchor that is certain. One that even when everything is going wrong around us, when that diagnosis comes in, when that rejection arrives, when that heartbreak hits, when world events seem to spiral out of control, we can have stability. Not through the power of positive thinking, not through sheer willpower, not through a generic claim that everything happens for a reason or a vague hope that there's something better around the corner. But because we know that our Saviour, who loved us enough to die for us, rules over all things for the sake of his people. Even when we can't see the details of it, even when we can't understand why he's allowing this thing to happen to me or to happen on a world scale. Just like my kids when they were younger, didn't really understand why I wouldn't let them eat ice cream all day. Didn't understand why I made them go to bed rather than staying up all night. And yet they were able to trust me because they knew I loved them. And they had some inkling that I knew a bit more about what their bodies need than they did. And we're far more able to trust our Lord Jesus, who is far more loving than I am, and who's far more wise and powerful than you and me. We can trust him that in his love, in his wisdom, and in his power, he is working all things for our good, even when we can't see the detail of it. We can hold on to him, our anchor for the soul. It is good news that he has authority in the everyday storms of life and in the seasonal storms of life. And it's also good news when we're seeking to carry out the specific command that we have in this passage. We've seen two absolutely wonderful truths in this passage. We've seen two truly delightful things about Christ in this passage. Now we're going to come to the command that Christ gives to his first disciples and through them to all who are seeking to live for him. But, brothers and sisters, before your shoulders start creeping up, before that anxiety and those guilt feelings start kicking in, let me say, I don't think they have to. I really want us to see that this too is something that we can rejoice in. And so finally, let's rejoice in Christ's call to us to bring true rejoicing to others. Verses 19 and the start of 20 show us that we can rejoice in Christ's call to us to bring true rejoicing to others. Christ calls those who've bowed down to him as king to bring the good news that he is the good Lord to the world he's rightfully king over. Christ calls us to teach others to live in the ways that we were made for, which lead to true freedom and joy, rather than the ways which the enemy of our souls tell us lead to fulfillment, but actually lead to misery and to slavery. Well, this should be the best thing we could possibly want to speak about. And yet we know this. Now, people are naturally opposed to that message. People want to be their own kings and queens and not have Jesus as their king. We know that's true because not only does the Bible teach it in places like 2 Timothy 3 that we heard earlier, it also used to be true of each one of us. And we know it's true because even though he has given us new birth by his Spirit, we do still have rising up within us that thought, why should I do what God says? Why should I obey his rules? I want to go my own way. I want to be truly free, even if that freedom means running into the path of a lorry on the M4. Like I said, my kids know that I love them and they love me. But do they ever get frustrated at having to do what my wife and I tell them? Having to go to bed when we tell them? Not being allowed to stay awake all night? having to eat what we say rather than just ice cream and Haribo? Is there something in them that makes them think, Mum and Dad aren't doing this because they love me and understand my need for sleep better than I do? They're not doing this because they care for me and understand my nutritional needs more than I do. They're doing it because they want to make my life a misery. Of course there is. And sisters and brothers, that's true of us too. That remaining sin rises up and it hisses. Jesus doesn't really love you like this preacher's been claiming. God doesn't really want the best for you. In our best moments, we know that's not the case. We know that Christ wouldn't have come to live and die and rise again for us if he didn't want the best for us. We know that he cares about our lives right now as well as our eternities. We know that he wants us to be conformed to his image, which is good for us. And yet still there is part of us that rebels, that tries to drown out that voice of the Spirit. And so why would we be at all surprised when people we want to share the good news with, that Jesus loved us enough to die for us, that in power he rose again to bring us life with God, that this risen Lord Jesus is Lord of all things, including your wallet and your bedroom? Well, no wonder they're not necessarily going to like this. Here in England, we don't tend to see it in the way that Stephen saw it in the book of Acts, being stoned to death straight after proclaiming the news that Jesus is Lord. We don't tend to see it in the way that Peter and Paul saw it, being jailed for claiming that Jesus is risen from death. Or in the way that John saw it, being sent far away from family and friends, exiled to Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation. We don't tend to see it in ways that many of our brothers and sisters around the world still see it today, as they're persecuted for worshipping Christ and proclaiming him to others. We might not see it in those ways, but we do still see it in little ways. Perhaps now and then the claim of bigot, perhaps a little more often the snide look or the gentle mockery of our Lord, those little jokes about Jesus that mean nothing to them but cut like a knife to us. We know that we must obey the command of Christ to make disciples of all nations. He's the one who rules our lives. He's the one who gets to say how we're meant to live, what we're meant to do. But it's not just a must, friends. It truly is a we get to. We get to tell others of him. And it is 100% worth it. It was worth it for the apostles who said, even if you lock us up for saying that Christ is risen, we still have true freedom because of Jesus. Even if you send us away from family and friends for making this gospel known, we are still close to God because of Jesus. Even if you end our lives to shut our mouths, we still have life forever with God because of Jesus. You see, Jesus does protect his people, even when that protection means taking them home to heaven. And even us. He protects us when we're mocked for naming the name of Jesus, or when people look askance at us. How does he protect us? Well, partly by reminding us by his Spirit that we belong to him. That not even Satan can tear us out of his family, let alone some unkind words. It is so worth it to spread this gospel. It is such a joy to share something of the gospel with someone. Paul tells Philemon that as we're active in sharing our faith, we're aware of all the good things that God has given us in Christ. Haven't you sometimes felt like that as you've spoken about Jesus and his salvation with someone, whether a believer or not, you've been amazed and refreshed again by his salvation for you? And it's even more worth it when we see people positively responding to the gospel. Jesus shows us three times over in Luke 15 that God himself rejoices over a sinner turning to the Lord. No wonder it brings us great joy when we see that, if even God himself rejoices in this. You know, there's not many things we can be greedy for in a godly way, but more and more people coming to trust in Jesus is one thing we can be rightly greedy for. And it's supremely worth it, because as the gospel goes forth, whether that's from a pulpit or from an armchair, well, the name of Jesus is shown to be great. I want us to note one more thing from the passage. As Jesus speaks to the disciples on the mountain, he is speaking to them. He's not giving a command to one person. He's saying it to all his people. Not just to you, to all of us, and to all of us together. Evangelism isn't a Lone Ranger affair any more than the whole Christian life is. And there's real encouragement in joining together to share the gospel. And there's great help in knowing that as I do seek to share a word about Jesus with my unbelieving family, my church family are praying for me. And of course, the Spirit who gives us that new birth, he gives us gifts to make Jesus known. And he doesn't gift us all in the same way or to the same degree. In our outreach at Carey, we speak about showing love, speaking Jesus. And, you know, personally, I find it easier, in some ways at least, to get up and preach the good news of Jesus to people I've never met in Broad Street and I'm unlikely to ever meet again. I find that easier in some ways than speaking about general things to people on my own street. I imagine for many of you the exact opposite is true. The idea of being involved in open-air ministry or street evangelism, that seems like an absolute no-go. But having a general chat with the neighbours, well, of course I can do that. And both of these things have value. Both relate to the ways the Lord has gifted us. Both help us as a church to show love and to speak of Jesus. But you know, the fact that I can preach in the middle of the street, that doesn't mean that I don't have to bother showing love and concern to my neighbours, because, well, my gifting is sharing the gospel with people. That's obvious, isn't it? And the fact that someone else is really good at putting people at ease or finding the perfect gift for a second cousin or bringing the neighbours together for a street party, those are wonderful things. But it doesn't mean they shouldn't be pushing themselves in the Lord's help. To move beyond talking about golf and gardening, to talk about God and his glory. Because, well, they love those neighbours and those family members. They want them to come to know the Lord. And they know that faith comes by hearing. We're not lone wolves. We can definitely utilise one another's gifts, link someone up with a sister who has greater confidence in speaking about Jesus. But as well as that, the Lord has given you, Christian, the Lord has given you a tongue to speak. And he has given that tongue new birth by his Spirit, so that it can speak of the most important things. Maybe not to preach sermons, that's not a problem, but to share what he's done in your life. Maybe not to speak about him for an hour, but to speak about him for three sentences. Sometimes in my role I get the opportunity to share particular and practical ways that we might be able to do the things that help us in seeking to share something of the gospel with those around us. And I love doing that. But you know, actually, I hope that what we've seen this morning will be the very greatest encouragement in sharing the good news of Jesus. Because in sharing the gospel, we're speaking about the Saviour who loves us so much that he delights to be with us always. This Saviour who delights to be with us always has all authority, and so we can utterly entrust ourselves to him and can walk in his ways. We know someone who has done something absolutely amazing, and so of course we want others to know about it. Of course we want others to know him. If I was called to bring peace to this world of division and conflict, I'd be more than nervous. I'd never get beyond the starting line. I'd know that the task was way beyond me. And you know, if you and I were called to bring life to this world of spiritual death, which is opposed to God and his ways, we should be more than nervous. We should be hamstrung, paralyzed with fear, because we would recognize that task would be even further beyond us. But that's not what we're called to do. We're simply called to announce the one who has made peace through his death on the cross. We're called to announce the one who has risen to give life to all who call on his name. The one who will return to bring about unending and universal peace. And brothers and sisters, we're not called to do that on our own. We don't go forth alone against the world and the flesh and the devil. We go with one another. And most of all, we go with the powerful Christ, the one who loves to be with his people and who's working all things for his glory and for our good.